children holy in your sight. Give me, pour through me your power of preaching. Bless our ears and hearts to receive and to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. So there were two roosters, and they were fighting to be king of the farm. They fought and fought and fought to see who would be king of the farm. And finally, one of those two fighting roosters gained the advantage, and the other one surrendered. And the loser rooster ran away and hid in a corner. And the winner flew up to a high wall and flapped his wings and crowed as loudly as he could, letting the whole world know that he was the greatest rooster on the farm. And then an eagle flew down and grabbed that proud rooster and carried him off. You like that Aesop's fable? It reminds us of something we humans know too well. Several years ago, I discovered a church. I've visited and experienced and even been part of several churches, been on staff with a few. And I discovered a church that was different than any other church I had ever experienced. This church was what I call a soap opera church. That church was divided. You see, some of the people were fans of a famous Christian author. They loved his books. They read his blog. They followed him on Twitter and shared his Facebook posts and liked his Instagram photos. And they thought everyone should love that author. And some other people in the church were fans of a Christian speaker. They went to her speaking events. They watched her Bible study videos. They subscribed to her daily email lists. They hung on her every word, and they didn't like it when anybody disagreed with her. And some other members of the church were fans of a missionary. They were proud to give money to the missionary's work in a faraway place. They brought every conversation to the topic of this missionary and argued that more and more of the church budget should go to her. Then there were other church members who were fans of a local ministry organization that built houses for homeless people. And those church members gave money and time and other resources to that organization, and they thought that church money should stay local instead of going global. And then there were some church members who boasted that they weren't fans of anyone except Jesus. They thought they were better than everyone else. The church was so divided and so proud of their superiority that they couldn't accomplish anything. The finance team fought about the budget. The preaching team fought about sermon topics. The worship team fought about songs. The outreach team couldn't decide where to focus the church's efforts. And people in the community said bad things about that church. They said, if that church acts like that, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Well, also, yeah, it gets worse. It's a soap opera church. The church was immoral. Well, they didn't call themselves immoral. They preferred the term tolerant. For them, tolerance was a virtue that they had achieved through a lot of spiritual growth and spiritual effort. They had grown beyond strict morals that limit human choice, and they celebrated their freedom in Christ. And they expressed that freedom by doing all sorts of sinful things. They even practiced incest and were proud of it. And they thought that people who didn't accept that behavior weren't as spiritually mature as they were. Oh, and check this out. When the church did communion, they didn't just do communion, they had a party, and not a good kind of party. Some of the people were late because of work, and the people who didn't have to work got there before the other people did. And instead of waiting for the workers, the non-workers went ahead and started. And they did more than cracker and juice. They had a whole meal. And now here's a little opportunity for your participation, more than just listening. What's your favorite part of a church potluck? What's your favorite food, your favorite dish at a church potluck? What was it over here?
Bernice's bread pudding.
Well, guess what? At this party, they had that. They had Bernice's bread pudding. What else?
Sweet potato casserole.
Sweet potato casserole. That was it. Broccoli?
Fried chicken.
Fried chicken. They had fried chicken. They had broccoli, too.
Deviled eggs.
Deviled eggs. They had that. Cream corn, yes. They had it all. Mashed potatoes, yes. Oh, Mark's mashed potatoes. They had that. Chocolate pie, it was there.
Anything Stacy Scott cooks.
Everything Stacy Scott cooks was at this potluck. And coconut cake. They had coconut cake at this party. And the early birds didn't wait for the late comers. And in addition to all of this food, you know what else they had?
Unleavened bread.
They probably had some of that. They also had loads of beer and wine. Especially the wine. They really liked the wine. It's kind of different from our potlucks, but this was a church in a different culture. See, the early birds ate and drank so much that they were full and drunk by the time the workers got there. And nothing was left for the latecomers. The early birds were so proud that they were better, and their pride prevented them from caring about others. And people in the community said bad things about that church. They said, if that church acts like that, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And maybe you know a messed up church like that. I made this one up, but it is based on a church in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians. In this first century letter, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Later he writes, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Your boasting is not good. And he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Now those are just a few of the things going on in that church in first century Corinth. The church is messed up. And the main problem isn't division. The main problem isn't the incest. The main problem isn't the overeating or the overdrinking. the main problem is pride. The main problem is that people are focused on themselves instead of on others. Their heads are so big that they don't care about the people around them. Their self-images are so skewed that they worship the god of self. And we can understand that. Because it's not just a first century thing, and it's not just a Corinthian thing. It's a human thing. It's a Memphian thing. Wherever and wherever, this is a here and now thing. Because pride leads to many other problems. That's why throughout history, Christians have included pride in the list of deadly sins. Maybe you've heard of seven deadly sins. From early Christians to the artwork of Dante and the writing of Geoffrey Chaucer, all the way to recent movies, the deadly sins have captured our attention. And at the core is pride. In his book called Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis explained that pride is competitive, and Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice agrees that pride deals with our perceptions of others. It's not just being happy about what we have, it's boasting that we have more than other people, or that we are better than other people. It's, I have more money than so-and-so. It's, I have a bigger paycheck than so-and-so. It's, I have the bigger house, the biggest house on the block. It's, I know more Bible than you. It's, I'm more spiritual than you. It's, I pray more than you, and I experience more freedom in Christ than you. And if we're always boasting to others or just to ourselves, if we're always boasting that we have more than others, or that we are better than others, then our focus is on ourselves. When pride consumes us, we don't care about other people. Not the hurting, not the hungry, not the homeless, not the hopeless or the helpless. People's lives are falling apart. People's hearts are falling apart. People's efforts are falling apart. And pride can prevent us from even noticing the pain around us. Pride can prevent us from participating in the healing change that God is doing in this world. Pride can prevent us from accepting that God's mission for us is about way more than ourselves. Pride can hurt people around us and prevent us from even noticing their pain. But pride also can hurt the proud. Emily Bronte wrote that proud people breed sad sorrows for themselves. And William Shakespeare wrote, "He that is proud eats up himself." And a Hebrew proverb states, pride goes before destruction. Pride can make our own lives and hearts and efforts fall apart. Because however much money I have, someone else might get more than I have. No matter how much I know, somebody else might learn more. No matter how spiritual I am, someone else might become more spiritual than I am. And no matter how much freedom I experience in Christ, someone else might experience more. So pride can prevent us from caring about other people, and pride can destroy our own lives. Also, pride can mess up the church. When we boast that we are better than others, we argue and fight. When we pridefully worship the god of self, our Christianity becomes competition instead of reconciliation. There's no way to be united in love if we love only ourselves. When that happens, people in the community say, if that church acts like that, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And C.S. Lewis even wrote that as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud person is always looking down on people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. That was all from C.S. Lewis. Andrew Murray put it this way: pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Pride hurts other people. Pride hurts ourselves. Pride hurts the church. And pride hurts our relationship with God. And that's why love doesn't boast. That's why love isn't proud. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 tells us that love doesn't boast and it is not proud or it's not arrogant, depending on your translation. That verse was written to a church, the church I was talking about in 1st century Corinth, that verse was written to a church dealing with lots of sinful stuff that all rose from pride. And 1 Corinthians teaches us that love is better than pride. Pride focuses on the self. Love focuses on the other. And love is better than pride. Pride kills. Love heals. Pride destroys. Love builds. Pride divides. Love unites. Pride repels, drives people away. Love invites. The life of love is something worth getting involved in, way more so than the life of pride. So let's love. When we disagree, let's love. When we plan, let's love. When we move to a new worship location, let's love. Love each other, love the people around us, love God. And whenever we do communion, let's love. Some call it communion, some call it the Lord's Supper, some call it the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. It's a time when we thank God for the love that Jesus lived and taught. It's when we come together to remember the other focus of Jesus as he gave himself for the world. It's when we remind each other that love is better than pride. And I want to open it up right now for comments from a few of you who might want to share how you have experienced love through this group of believers, Cordova Community Church, especially now that this is our last Sunday in this physical location, so we can reflect on our time here in these rooms together. How have we experienced love? So anyone who wants to share how you've experienced love through this congregation. Yes. Okay, Julie?
Good morning. What's made me feel so loved by this congregation is when I had met Oscar at the Home Depot, and I know most of you know the story. He gave me a card with Barry's number on it. And it took me like 2 months to call and, you know, to get myself invited to this church for Sunday service. And the first day here, I mean, I couldn't even get in the door. So many people were hugging me and just loving on me and took me to lunch and made me coffee and just looked at me as one of their own. And, you know, it's been quite a journey, and I've experienced true unconditional love. I mean, the Jesus living inside of y'all is what I have seen, and people have put their self and their needs aside to help me or be there for me, and it's just like we all help each other up when we need each other, and we're all holding hands and just united in that love, and I am so grateful for all of you.
I know lots of others could share, and while we take communion together, I encourage you to share with each other how you have experienced love in this place, and take that time as a chance to love on each other and listen to each other, look at each other, notice each other. The last Sunday of January 2014 was my first time to stand right here and preach for you. It's 4 years ago, the last Sunday of January, and now the last Sunday of January 2018 is the last time for me to stand right here in this room and preach for you. And in those last 4 years, your love for God and each other and me and the community, God has used that in a very saving way in my life. And I want to say thanks because you welcomed me in. I was hurt, broken, directionless. You know, the day before my first visit here, I met with my good friend Matt and told them about junk that was going on in my life. And I don't know if he knew this. He might have had a guess, but I wasn't planning on to worship anywhere the next day. And he said, "Why don't you come worship with me tomorrow?" So I did. I showed up, and people welcomed me. And there were parts of that worship time that I couldn't even sing. Not because I didn't know the songs, but because of the stuff going on inside of me. And at those moments when I could not sing, you sang. You expressed faith for me. And I got to be part of that expression of faith and praise to God. Even though on my own, I was out lost at sea, together in community with you, I was much better off and still in connection with God. And it was awesome to me that even in that downtime, leaders of this church knew that I enjoyed preaching and had experience with it. And I think it was It was within a week after that first visit that I got invited to sign up for a date to preach, and I thought, I'm not even a member yet. And you can tell I wasn't a partner yet because I didn't know to use the term partner instead of member. but anyway, you've loved me, and your love for God and the community has touched me, and I'm a much better man now than I was then. I'm not perfect, but I have grown. And I look forward to continue growing with you, together with you as we love. As we take this communion, this is our last time to do this here in the Burt Ferguson Community Center. So let's end our time here at this location in a good way. Let's end our time here in love, not pride, not thinking about ourselves, but noticing each other, greeting each other, hugging each other, praying with each other, loving each other. We're going to sing a song before we do communion, and then I will say a prayer. thanking God for what we're doing here. And then after that prayer will be the time for you to come up to the table. So let's sing this song, Mighty to Save, because we all need compassion. We need unfailing love. Let mercy fall on us.